Well, Doc.
Yes, Pete.
We are in a place today. We're bringing some light to some stuff today.
Into dark places.
Man alive. You know, you just don't think that, all the wonderful things that we read in God's Word, right?
Right.
I mean, there's just...
Salvation, deliverance, healing, all the good things.
All the good things. Man, salvation and atonement. My goodness. Like, and the hope and the future and all these good things. Hey, guess what? The train's coming in.
The train's coming.
So, listener, be ready for it.
Be ready.
Because they're coming. But we're in episode 67 today. But we're kind of coming off of the story. Just to remind you, we're coming out of the account of Elijah and about the destruction of these Baal prophets.
Right.
And the Asherah prophets, right. The 450 and the 400.
850 false prophets killed.
In a day.
In a day.
That's a lot of work.
Dude.
You know what I mean? Like, and it's Elijah. I mean, he's doing it. He's handing it out.
He and the people with us, 7,000 that didn't bow their knee to Baal.
Right. And also... You know, after this great display, you know, before the people of Israel were now aligning themselves back up with the Lord, right? Because they saw the display of his power, right? I mean,
right.
Isn't that what we do, though? I mean...
Right. And here's the thing you got to think about as we edge into this, okay? The fire came from heaven. As far as we can tell from the text, Ahab was there. Certainly his main guys were there.
Hmm.
Ahab probably saw this with his own eyes. And yet, when he goes to Jezebel and gets the whole opposite, as we're going to see in a minute here, because to God's people, this is... greatest victory that could happen. Powers of evil are defeated. the false prophets are cast down and killed. And the reason you can have such a strong response is heaven answered with such a strong, a soaked sacrifice, a soaked altar, water running around in the trench, around the bottom of the thing,
right.
And the fire just whoosh,
licked it up, as the
all
Lord
of it,
said.
All
yeah.
of it. So... As much as we're going to say about Jezebel, we should also be talking about Ahab, because he saw this. She didn't see it. He told her.
He does tell her.
He tells her, but he's the one that saw it. And if that kind of display of God's power doesn't change your heart, you got big problems. And of course, he did.
Yeah. Well,
right?
That you're running back to tell her, oh, hey, by the way.
By the way.
Yeah.
Remember that guy Elijah?
Yeah. He showed up today.
In fact, here we are, verse 1 of chapter 19.
Do
right?
it. Yeah.
And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword.
Mm.
Notice it doesn't say he talked about the fire falling from heaven. Why
right?
doesn't he tell her about that?
I don't know.
I mean, he might have, but and she obviously didn't believe it, or didn't believe. You know, who knows what she believed. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time."
Right.
So 24 hours, you're going to be dead.
Well, and I think the threat was realized. The intimidation of that she would actually pull this off. Now, I don't know. I mean, she already lost 850 guys.
Right.
Like, I
in
mean,
one
there's,
day.
There's some people in the ranks, apparently, that can carry this out.
Right.
Right, but okay, so, but where does Jezebel come from? I mean, what's the, maybe you can give some insight, like, why would kings bring on wives from other nations, right? Because that's kind of what where she comes from.
Well, it's in 1 Kings chapter 16.
All right, let's briefly.
Okay, let's look at, start with verse 30. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all those who were before him.
Ahab did.
Yeah, Ahab, the son of Omri. Now that's saying something. I mean, you're talking about more evil than Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and those guys that followed Solomon. I mean, dude, this is pretty evil, dude. But then verse 31 says in chapter 16, it came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took his wife, Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. Her dad's name is oriented around the false god Baal.
Right.
He's named for him. He's the king.
I mean, if you're picking names.
Of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him, that is, Ahab did. And he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And this goes directly against the clear command of God way back earlier in the Old Testament to not intermarry with these people. Because, why? Because they bring their gods with them.
Right. And it's not like these people aren't religious.
They are very religious.
Oh. We think of them as kind of, you know, but these people were bowing down. They really, literally believed.
Oh, yeah.
They believed.
Baal, Molech, Asherah, all of them.
Right. And they're not just after one god here. They're trying to cover all the gods.
Oh, right.
But
yeah.
Molech is really one of the trifectas, really, of evil. As far as these gods are concerned, which are really principalities over regions.
Baal is kind of the head honcho type.
Right.
Baal actually means Lord.
So she's the daughter of Ethbaal, who is the king of Sidon.
Ahab takes her as wife.
Right. She becomes the wife of Ahab of the northern kingdom of Israel. The marriage was probably a continuation, as a commentary would say, of the friendly relations between Israel and Phoenicia, begun by Omri, and confirmed a political alliance between the two nations. So that's
right.
Why you do it. You do it because you think that you need that kind of strength.
In other words, a political...
Militarily, yeah, politically.
A political treaty type of decision that the marriage is really all about.
Right. But
so we don't know if Jezebel was a fox or if she was ugly or we don't know.
No. I think she was a fox.
You thinking?
I'm thinking that she
probably
was. She probably was. Or at least she puts on makeup.
Well,
Well, so, you know, if the barn needs paint it. As we say in our house, you know, it's a funny thing. But yeah. Anyway, so here we are, right? So we've got Elijah goes on the run because of this threat.
Right, because of this threat, which she probably could pull off in the natural realm.
Right, and how many times, listener, have you had a mountaintop experience and the very next day,
oh boy,
you're on the downside of things? Like, all of a sudden you get hit with some kind of bad news that causes you to start to spiral off into a direction. And it's not like Elijah's having one bad day. He has to flee into the wilderness, right? This is the thing that... And we don't like the wilderness. I think that's kind of the other thing that we kind of... We want...
Oh, Lord, send me into the wilderness, please, right? We don't pray that prayer.
But like, show me a believer that hasn't been into the wilderness and I'll show you a guy that doesn't take out his trash.
Right.
It's kind of along those lines.
Wow.
All right,
so he gets out there, he gets out there and his expression tells you how serious this is. I mean,
right.
You could almost say he's suicidal.
I would think so.
Because in verse 4, he goes a day's journey into the wilderness. Now, how far can a man run in a day? 10 miles, 20 miles.
Well, he did 17.
Well, he did. When the Spirit of the Lord was on him, when he came around in the passing lane around Ahab's chariot.
So I would say 10 miles would probably be.
Okay. So he gets out there, he sits under a broom tree and prays that he might die.
Yeah.
And said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." That's depression.
Yes.
And near suicidal.
I would go with that. Yeah. I really would.
And that is, see, you got to realize that Jezebel is more than just a human woman on the earth.
Right.
Jezebel and Ahab together, a reality is created in the Old Testament to name something that was around long before they were as human beings and has been around ever since, the Jezebel spirit and the Ahab spirit. And the Jezebel spirit, mostly, not completely, not entirely, but majority of the time, it is dealing with women. And the Ahab spirit, vast majority of the time, is dealing with men.
So when you say an Ahab spirit, like, can you give us a couple of characteristics of an Ahab spirit?
Well, it's the opposite of Jezebel. Jezebel is control, giving orders, manipulation. The Ahab spirit is, yes, dear, I'll just do whatever you want, and just laying down, submitting to this other spirit. They need each other. And see, Jezebel, we'll see later on in the story, Jezebel doesn't actually have the authority that Ahab does. He's the king. It's his signature. It's his signet. It's his command. But by usurpation and by control and manipulation, she effectively has all his power and authority.
Well, and eventually she does take it when we talk about a little later on
Naboth.
About the Naboth.
Right.
She writes these letters.
Right.
She sets the whole scene.
They can get people knocked off.
Right. And you don't come in day one doing that, right?
Probably not. But realize, listener, that these are two human beings that became the historical occasion for these spirits to be named, the Ahab spirit and the Jezebel spirit. The Jezebel spirit, we'll find in a little while, we'll find it in the book of Revelation. Jesus confronts it.
Whoa.
And it's been around a long time.
All right.
Yeah, so Elijah's there, he wants to die. And praise God, he falls asleep. Sometimes that's the best thing to do, is just fall asleep and get some
bed.
Rest.
Go to bed.
Like you told your kids, right?
Yeah.
Get back in bed.
You're crabby. Go to bed.
But he slept under a broom tree, and an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. Listener, the Lord knows our weaknesses and infirmities as human beings.
That's
and
good.
He's willing to meet us and sustain us and carry us through when we're in the wilderness. Isn't that good? Apparently, this angel could be the angel of the Lord, could be a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Came back a second time, has him eat again. Arise, eat, and eat, because the journey is too great for you. And he arose. Now this is food prepared from an angelic, if it's Jesus, of divine source, and given to him. And he goes on a 40-day fast after eating it. And that's this verse here, verse 8, is where the 40-day fast comes to be called a prophet-length fast.
Oh, well, there you go.
Yeah.
40
it's
nights.
It's an important thing to know.
40 days and 40 nights.
He went on the strength of that food 40 days and nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, that's interesting, too, because what is Horeb except Mount Sinai? Takes him all the way back. This is why when Jesus is transfigured in the Gospels, the two guys that appear to him are Moses and
Elijah.
And what the reason Elijah goes back to Horeb is to reinstitute the covenant.
Ooh.
That's why God sends him there. How is he ever going to overcome this wicked woman with these demon spirits in her, with the king's authority behind her?
Right.
Unless he renews the covenant and remembers the original deal. What is this all about?
Right.
This is where God met Moses and the children of Israel and started this whole thing of the who the people of God are.
So that's a really kind of a good word, Doc, because when we do find ourselves in the wilderness, what should we be looking for?
Renew the covenant.
Renew the covenant. And typically that would mean for us today as American Christians that we would go to the Word of God.
Yes.
That we would fast and pray. Mm-hmm. We would take these things on so that we can listen for what the Lord has for us. Because this story doesn't end on a bad note, by the way.
That's right. And he doesn't commit suicide. And he isn't taken out. In fact, the Lord begins speaking to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he begins to kind of do the pity party thing.
Mm-hmm.
So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. So he's standing, think of this symbolism, he's standing at the mountain of covenant. And I mean, it's important.
Telling
God, hey, they forsook the covenant, look at me, I'm here. That's good, actually, not the self-pity part,
right.
but torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, I alone am left. And that's not really true. There's 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal.
Hallelujah.
And what about the great victory he just had on Mount Carmel? It's like almost like he can't remember that. And isn't that something, how when you get in the wilderness?
Yeah.
That happens. It could have been yesterday. It could have been last week or a month ago. Wait a minute. You had this huge victory.
Right.
And now, boom.
Yeah, and the dialect that's happening here, the words about the I and the me parts, is that the focus, right, needs to come off of yourself and needs to be projected
right
back upon the Lord. And we tend to go down that road of, what about me, poor me?
That's right. That's the seeds of depression right there.
Oh.
Getting yourself focused on yourself.
The seeds of depression.
I believe that.
I like it.
Yeah.
I mean, the concept.
So he's what God is doing is he's pulling him out of that.
Mm-hmm.
He says, go out, verse 11, stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountain into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake.
Mm.
And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. There it is.
There it is. Yeah. A delicate whispering voice. That's what a still voice is. Delicate.
So it was when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face with his mantle, went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah?
Mm.
Once again, as I've pointed out on many occasions previously, when God comes for the encounter, he's not pointing the finger in accusation, which he certainly could have done.
Right.
I gave you that great victory on Mount Carmel. What's wrong with you, boy? You slew the hundreds of false prophets. No, God doesn't do that. He asks a question.
Yeah.
And expect that, listener. This is very huge in hearing the voice of God.
Mm.
Because people, oh, was it God? Was it my own thought? You know, was it the devil? Well, when it's a question that is trying to draw you out and face reality and then send you forward, that's God.
Mm.
And that's what he's doing here. What are you doing here, Elijah?
Well, this is part two of verse 10.
Right.
Because he says it again.
Right.
Yeah.
I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your path. You're right, he says it again. I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it. And the Lord, isn't it something? This is how the Lord always does. He doesn't say, oh, well, you know, I'm so glad you told me all that stuff, Elijah. You know, I was wondering about you, you know. The Lord doesn't respond that way. And he also doesn't say, all right, you know, this Jezebel, I'm going to fix her wagon. God doesn't say that either.
Fix her wagon.
What does God say? Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you are, he gives him a plan of action.
Ooh, yeah.
That is the will of God.
Right.
And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king of Syria. Now that's big stuff.
This is a whole nother
dude.
Nation.
You shall also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. These are probably the three biggest things Elijah does in his whole career.
Right.
As a prophet. He anoints two kings and a prophet to follow him. That's huge.
It's a big deal.
And he gets it in the wilderness. Well, at Horeb, at Sinai.
Right.
But he's in the wilderness experience.
And he's got some time to think about it because he's going to Damascus.
Right.
Which is a good haul.
Right. So then the Lord lets him know. So why should he do all this? It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. That's a foreshadowing.
Mm.
That's going to take all three of these guys to take down this Jezebel power.
Mm.
That's way more than one woman and one man. It's a spiritual principality.
And let that be a key to the inside of when you're up against things, listener, is that it's not just one person, but that they have been compromised. I mean, you know, as wicked as Jezebel was, she was sitting on her daddy's lap at some point in time, and she was the greatest thing that ever lived. And we know this is fathers and his grandfathers, right? And
that's a real image, picture there, Pete. You know, FBL with his little 4-year-old daughter. Hey, Jesse, today, let me tell you about the wonders of Baal.
Jesse?
Baal is so wonderful.
Well, I mean, she was saved from child sacrifice.
Well, true.
Right? I mean, yeah. how many children were put up for sacrifice?
A lot of them.
And it was for what? For power.
Right.
So she makes it through that pass, but...
And then God does say, when he's speaking to Elijah, one correction here, buddy, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him.
Man, the imagery on that, kissing Baal. Right? I mean,
I know.
Right?
I
don't know exactly what that means, but I think it means something.
Yes,
right?
It does.
Right?
So to just kind of conclude this quickly here then, the rest of the chapter, he does it. He finds Elisha first.
Right.
And he does wind up anointing Jehu and Hazael. So we're going to kind of skip over chapter 20 here because we want to get over to follow through on this Jezebel thing. So if you want, just... feel free to study out chapter 20 yourself. I mean, just how bad Ahab was. The Lord hands him victory on a platter, and he still can't handle it and do the right thing. And he winds up blowing it big time. And so this is Ahab. But that's how it is under the thumb of Jezebel. So verse 21... chapter 21, excuse me. It came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near next to my house, for it, I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. Now, that on the surface doesn't really sound too bad, does it, Pete?
I'll either give you
a better vineyard or I'll give you money for whatever, you know, you think it's worth. Except...
Yeah, we've heard this story before.
Yeah.
In the 21st century.
Right.
Right? Like, ooh. There's... Right?
Ooh.
We'll fully compensate you. Here's $100.
Dude, I know.
I don't want to go down that road. Well, but I think I you know what I'm talking about.
Maybe we should. Because we were talking yesterday about the Nuremberg Code.
We were.
Consent. Which says that it's an international code that came into place in 1947 with the Nuremberg trials of the Nazi war criminals.
Yeah.
That the Nuremberg Code basically says you cannot force a person to take something as a medicine or a vaccine or whatever it is into their body against their consent.
Right. And the other thing that we drew out of that, because that, I mean, that's a whole other thing, but remember, Doc, we were talking about yesterday, kind of late into the afternoon there, when we were talking about saying no to government and yes to the things of God.
Ooh.
Now, this is because this is where, when I was reading last night, I was like, wait a minute. Why does Naboth say no to Ahab? Why?
So, Ahab's the king.
Well, yeah, he is the king.
I mean, wouldn't you want to make a good deal to the king to kind of have favor with him, you know?
Yeah, but but there's a promise.
There is.
That Naboth was given by the Lord about this land.
That's right. And it is his family inheritance. And there's all kinds of words earlier in Scripture about that.
Come on.
And how you preserve it and keep it.
Yeah.
And don't let it get away from the family.
So when the government wants to come in and take the things that rightly belong to you, like your property or your life, you have the right to say no. Because it's not so much that it's constitutional in this country, but it is a right to life that God has given to us.
And think here, it existed here hundreds of years before Christ.
Oh, my word, yeah.
In the Old Testament.
Right.
Right.
How soon do we forget? Well, I mean, this has been a while, but...
Man.
So...
And so, right. So, really, let's camp out on that for a minute. We saw there when we were talking about this yesterday...
Yeah.
Listener, you have a power in you. In fact, you've got two powers that are very strong. Okay? Realize this. And the one power is the power to say yes. You have that power in you. And as far as the two kingdoms that you live in, because every one of you lives in two kingdoms. If you're a believer, you live in the kingdom of God first.
Yeah.
With your sins forgiven, as a son or daughter of the Father in heaven, here you are, you're in the kingdom of God, right?
Right.
Your power to say yes is exercised for that kingdom to get you in to begin with, but to continue on in your activity in that kingdom, keep saying yes.
Hallelujah.
Now, the other kingdom you live in is called the kingdoms of this world. Jesus calls it Caesar. There's a lot of things you can call it. Remember, Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God's. But with Caesar and that whole kingdom, you have another power that God gave you. Everyone scream right out loud. What is that other power, doctor?
What's the other power, doctor?
It's the power to say no.
Oh. Hallelujah.
As a human being, and this is so important you pointed this out, Pete, because it's not just America and the USA Constitution.
Come on.
It is, but it's way more than that.
Right.
Because way back here in 1 Kings 21, here it is.
Pretty blatant.
Saying yes or saying no.
Yeah.
Naboth said no to Caesar, who in this case was Ahab.
Well, and what if it was a good deal? What if it was a great deal? What if there wasn't any play on it at all? It was just a wonderful, awesome deal. But still, when Naboth says yes to that, he's denying the things that the Lord has given to him. He just shuts the door on God. What?
So, yeah, and so in terms of the Nuremberg Code, what if the vaccine really is a wonderful, healthy thing? What if the vaccine is the most wonderful medicine? Hey, what if it takes 20 years off of your life and makes you young again, but you don't want to take it?
Wait a minute, it takes 20 years off of your life. What?
I mean, in a good way.
Yeah, it gives you another 20 years.
Right,
yeah.
right.
Yeah. The fountain of youth.
But you don't want it.
Right.
You still have your power to say no.
Right. Yeah. And we should have the power to say
no. In fact, the way human governments work, that is most often the best thing to say to them.
No.
I mean, think of this, American Christian. You are sitting, living today in the best governmental order and setup that has ever been devised by the mind of man.
Hallelujah.
I think there was help from God. I really do.
Absolutely.
But here you are with all the freedoms and all the stuff that's in the Constitution, all the checks and balances, all this stuff. And still, the best thing you can say to bigger government and more government is no.
I was thinking about this last night after I got home. But what if the government told you you could only have one child? You cannot have any more children. I mean, they're like that happened in China. But I'm just saying that. Oh, so what if an edict comes down from the government saying no more children? Now what are you going to do? You have to abort your children. You have to by law, by mandate.
And they came in China. They used to not now, but they used to come in and forcibly abort babies out of their mothers.
What are you going to do then? You're going to go, oh, well, it's for the better of humankind that we start aborting all of our children, all of them.
No.
No. Look.
But when you're in China, what do?
Run.
Oh.
You go hide.
All right. You know what's happening in China right now? The stupidity of what they did for those decades? I just read the other day. Now they are encouraging couples to have three kids. It's happened. I mean, just recently.
Yeah, I read that too.
Yeah.
Epoch Times was talking about that.
Right.
So saying yes to the things of God. Look, you have been blessed, believer. You have to live in that kingdom of blessing and knowing that you've been blessed, even though the surrounding kingdom that you are physically in right now looks as though it's going down, even though it may look like there are terrible things that are happening and you don't have any control over it, you still have to err to the side, not err, but you have to move to the side of the blessings of God, that God has this. He's not absent.
Yes.
He hears us, and we have to keep moving into that.
So back to Naboth here now.
Yeah.
Okay, so Naboth says no.
Mm-hmm.
Ahab, it's interesting, isn't it? Ahab doesn't say, hey, soldiers, come in and kill this guy. I want his land. Ahab is enough of an Israelite boy, you know, and man now, that at least he has some decency in him, even though he's one of the most wretched kings of Israel. But he's got this wife that isn't from this whole worldview. She's from Phoenicia, where they worship Baal. They don't worship Yahweh over there at all. They don't know about Yahweh.
So what's in this? So is there a blessing that is in Naboth's garden because there has been a drought for how many years?
Three and a half years, right?
So now, what is it that they see that they want to attribute to the fact that, oh, that's not Yahweh bringing this blessing into this garden. It must be Baal.
Whoa.
We want it.
Whoa.
We're going to buy it from you.
Wow.
Well,
economic transactions in the realm of Baal.
Dude.
So anyway, so Ahab goes home. He's all bummed out. He won't eat. He's pouting. And Jezebel, his wife, verse 5, comes to him and says, why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? So sweet and nice. Right?
So sweet.
He said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite, and I said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, no.
Mm-hmm.
So then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. You're the magistrate, the head magistrate. Arise, eat food, let your heart be cheerful. There's the Jezebel spirit speaking through the human woman.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with a seal, sent the letters to the elders and nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote the letter saying, proclaim a fast, seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and then seat two men, scoundrels. She calls them scoundrels.
Scoundrels.
We need the scoundrels here in this operation. To bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king. And in ancient Israel, that's all you needed was two witnesses to agree that something had been done.
Mm.
Now, the thing that kind of gets me in this story, though, is the men of the city, verse 11, the elders and nobles. What about all these guys? There were surely some lesser magistrates in there. The nobles.
Yeah, how many people knew Naboth? Come on.
I know.
That nobody stands up for this guy?
Nobody stands up. So the ultimate magistrate is corrupted, is doing evil, and everybody takes the interpretation of Romans 13, I know, which didn't exist yet, so I'm speaking anachronistically, but, right? But the interpretation of Romans 13, well, whatever the government says, even if they're wicked, here you go. This is what it looks like.
God is sovereign.
When you follow that line of interpretation, here's what it looks like. It's 1 Kings 21.
Mm.
And what happened to Naboth?
Wow.
And he got stoned.
Yeah, he did.
And Ahab went in to take possession. And that's when the word of the Lord comes to Elijah. I love that part of the story. So Ahab's down there yucking it up. Oh, hey, I've got my vineyard now. And who shows up except Elijah? God says to him, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? Whoa. And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord. Here's the word of the Lord. In the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. And Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? Oh, yes. And he answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Authority-wise, he could have stopped Jezebel from doing that.
Right.
But he wanted the vineyard.
Well, he gets on the radar. I have found you because you sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord.
Ooh.
Right? I mean, God's watching. These things are being watched.
So what does the prophet say?
Behold.
Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity. Cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. You know how many dudes that is? 70 sons of Ahab.
That I did not know.
And every one of them got killed.
Wow, talk about putting a stamp on something.
Yeah. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And like the son of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. In other words, they're not even going to be buried. You find out later on in the story with Jehu, not intentionally, but he actually fulfills this prophecy, because when Jezebel is thrown down out of the window, lands on the street dead, He drives over with his chariot, and then he goes into the house to eat and drink. And they're doing stuff for a while, for probably several hours. And somebody says, "Hey, that was a king's daughter, Jezebel." He goes, "Oh yeah." Somebody go out and at least as a king's daughter, she should at least be buried, not just laying out on the street. And they go out, and all that's left is bones.
Right.
And the prophecy is fulfilled. How, when Elijah gave that prophecy, and Ahab and Jezebel were sitting as king and queen on their thrones, who could conceive that such a prophecy could even come to pass, that the dogs would eat Jezebel? But that's exactly what happened.
Man alive.
And if Jezebel ended there, wouldn't it be wonderful? But Jezebel is a spirit.
Right.
Not just one human woman.
And one of the characteristics, verse 25, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up to do wickedness.
Mm.
So if you're in the habit of stirring up people to do wicked things, I would take a step back at this point and move into repentance. If you've fallen into these doing this, and this has become a pattern in your life, and you're starting to see that these are the things that are happening to you, you need to repent and back away from that. Don't do it anymore, or you're going to find yourself on the radar. And the Lord God is going to step in, and just as Doc was saying, nobody, if you would have told them back at the beginning of this, at the beginning of the drought, "Oh, and by the way, your life is going to end with dogs eating you."
Mm.
They wouldn't have believed that. But, you know, all wickedness, it does compound. And we think that it won't, but it does.
Yeah, let's pray into that, Pete.
Yeah.
Oh, Lord God, we humble ourselves before you today. And Father, I just ask you for this spirit of repentance to come upon us, me and Pete right here, and upon our listeners,
yes,
who are out there. Lord, we just humble ourselves before you. We do not want to be those who stir up wickedness.
That's right.
Or stir up others to do wickedness. Lord, we want to be your holy people, bought by the blood of Jesus. Forgiven of our sins, walking in the light, filled with your Holy Spirit. That's the people we want to be, Lord.
Yes.
And Father, I call on you today for that power of your word to overtake people that are hearing this prayer right now, wherever they are right now, to be overtaken by this grace and this mercy. But it starts with a confrontation about evil and sin, because it totally transcends and goes against the will and word of God. And today we choose to forsake all that. We choose to be separated from both Jezebel and Ahab, and to live a life of purity before you, Lord, not controlling people, not manipulating them, but walking before you in love. We thank you, Lord, that in you this is possible, and you're making it happen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening. Feel free to share this podcast with your friends, and we'll see you guys next time on American Christian.